9. And we talked about 3 points last time of why Jesus came. The first one was in Matthew 5:17, and if you briefly read it, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it so that we never could. He came to prove, by him fulfilling the law, he came to prove that sinners are guilty, and they have this wage of sin, which is death. He showed that. And he showed mankind what God expects from us. And what God expects from us is what we found out is it's impossible. Why? We started behind in the race, right? We already started way back. The race was done before we even got started. That's what sin is. And a lot of the times people trying to, and this ties in with all the workings of the law. I can never fulfill this law. Paul tried, he could never do it. If anybody could try to do it, it was him, but he still failed, and he said, guess what? Of all these things that I did everything right, and yet I realized to Jesus Christ, I'm the chief of sinners, right? He was perfect. In statement number two, point number two, why Jesus came, was in, you don't have to turn there, but we're just recapping, Matthew 10:34. He came not to send peace on earth, but Jesus said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. And that rubs a lot of people the wrong way if they don't read the Bible. Because during Christmas times, we kind of put on banners that verse in Luke, right? Peace on earth. But it's goodwill towards men. See, the thing is it's not among men, and words are important. There's not peace among men. There's peace toward men. Jesus Christ is the peace. So when we see division, when we see strife, and Jesus Christ saved us, but there's still war going on, that's why. Because Jesus said right now, there's peace, but Colossians 3 says, it's ruling and reigning in the hearts of believers. So when a believer doesn't get along with another believer, it's a stumbling block. You're not showing the Lord's purpose. That's why we're all supposed to get along with each other, is because the Lord's ruling and reigning in our heart. He should be. And he didn't come to send peace, but a sword. Now, prophetically, he's coming back with a sword. And he's got that vesture, and it's dipped in blood. He's coming back, and it's an awesome passage, because we don't have to worry about it, but he's on our side. He's the Word, right? His name, he's going to come back. He's going to come back as the Word. He's going to come back with the sword and an actual sword. He's coming back. And after all that, there will be peace on earth among men. Why? Because it's going to be with those that wanted Jesus Christ, those that have trusted in him. So what is the conclusion of that matter? Jesus came not to send peace on earth. He said it himself. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And both times we talked about think not, meaning he says this word, think not, meaning people aren't thinking correctly. That's why we need to go to the Bible for our source of truth, because Jesus has the truth. He is the truth. And once we can understand that, we can have a peace about it, because we know that all this stuff going on, why is this stuff happening? It doesn't mean that we still don't deliver the gospel. That's the gospel is peace, right? It comes from that hymn. His gospel is peace. And I love that Christmas hymn, because that's what it is. That's how you're going to obtain peace. Number three, statement number three is found, if you're taking notes, in Luke chapter 12. At the end of the chapter, he says, I'm come to send fire on the earth. And what will I, if it be already kindled? And he goes down, for suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Jesus himself, and he says it here, he says, this is what he's saying. You think I'm going to send peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather it's going to be division. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What is Jesus saying in those relationships? He says, when you stand for Christ, if somebody is not willing to right now take that faith of Jesus Christ and surrender to him, that other person will be divided among you, meaning you're standing with Christ. And if somebody is divided against you, don't take it at heart, because you're standing for Christ. That's what he does. And he doesn't do it for the sake of causing strife. He does it because the truth really does offend people. We shouldn't offend people, but the truth does. And that's what Jesus is talking about. We used the example in Matthew 4 of the sons of Zebedee, right? The sons of Zebedee and the other apostles that were brothers, right? So we have James and John, Peter and Andrew, right? They both left the fisher, and he says, I'm gonna make you fishers of men, but you gotta leave the family business. And they just went up and left because it said they were in a ship with Zebedee, their father, right? They're working with their father, and all of a sudden Jesus comes and he says, follow me. And they just follow him, and they just went up and left their own father. That's the cost, right? But praise the Lord, if you're saved and you have brothers and sisters in the Lord, that's your family. And praise the Lord, one day you keep praying for your family and they come to the truth. And guess what? They get saved and it's a double blessing, right? And you just keep trusting in the Lord. But that's what the Lord says. He says, look, I took these apostles because this church needs to grow, right? And he took them away. So that was the last message. Now today, I want you to turn to John chapter 9. And I know we just did a message a month ago about this, but turn to John chapter 9. This will be our next example of why Jesus came. We sang a hymn today, and it pretty much summed up this whole message, but we have a message. So we're going to go through the Bible and see why Jesus came. So in John chapter 9, for context, as some of you may be really familiar with, because we spent 4 sermons on it, this man is blind from birth. He has a congenital problem. He was born blind from birth. Jesus heals him. Jesus disappears for a little bit. The blind man is immediately, with sight, confronted with these Pharisees that keep asking him, how did you gain your sight? He keeps telling them the truth. This man came and he healed me, and they don't want to believe it. They asked his parents. His parents sold out their own son and said, why don't you ask him? We're not going to stand up for Jesus. And we get to the part where now they cast out this man. And this man is cast out. In verse 35 of John chapter 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And I love that because Jesus is nowhere to be found, but yet he hears him. And you just want to be there sometimes and just see where Jesus is in the midst. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he had said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He goes right to the point. By the way, how great is it to be the guy in the Bible that Jesus physically seeks you out? He wants to know where you are, right? What a great thing. Verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He gets the very few privilege besides the Samaritan woman, which Jesus, instead of parables, instead of anything else, he says, it's me. I'm the Son of God. I'm him. And Jesus said, and he said, verse 38, and he said, this is the blind man. He's converted. This is it. He's born again. He says, Lord, I believe. And guess what he did immediately after coming to the Lord? He worshiped him. That's an outward, he didn't do any other works. He's just praising him, praising his name. He worships him. Verse 39, and Jesus said, here it is, because judgment, I am come into this world that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, like the rest of the world today, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? That's the world today. Jesus Christ died to save your sins. You're spiritually blind. You need to be spiritually, your sight needs to be spiritually awoken, opened. Are you calling me blind, right? Are you calling me blind? Are you calling me a bad person? I do this, I do that, right? It's the same thing. Verse 41, and Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. What are they doing? Jesus is the light, and they're choosing to remain in the darkness, and nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Jesus, we come, we say, praise the Lord, right? Samaritan's purse, all these things. Jesus is the gift, and some people will receive that gift of salvation, and some people won't. Here's a good cross-reference here if you want to get turned there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So Jesus come, point number 4, he came to what? Judgment, to judge in this world. You will hear many people say this, and I'm not trying to rub feathers, but you will hear many people say, well, I don't think Jesus needs to judge. I don't think you should judge me. I don't think judgment's not a Christian thing to do. Now, if we go to our Bible, the Bible actually says something very differently. Now, what the Bible does say for the Christian who is judging, he says it's okay to do, but just make sure when you judge that it's spiritual and that also you should look at yourself too before you do that. But if somebody is spiritually blind, the Lord says, look, we need to settle this. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us, right, believers, an example that ye should follow his steps. What's that example? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, right? So he wasn't deceitful. He had no sin, right? We still have sin, but he paid for our sin. Now watch. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth what? Righteously. See, people judge all the time. They make judgments all the time. But they're not in a righteous nature, right? You kind of have to make a judgment when you're parked at the stoplight and you got to say, if that's red, I'm not going. That's a judgment. That's a judgment call. Judgment is made all the time. And people that say this, when they say that Jesus shouldn't judge, what they're saying is, it's okay for others to be judged, but I don't want him to look into my heart and see how wicked I am, right? It's a pride thing. And guess what? All of us had to get over that to get saved. Praise the Lord. Who? Here's the verse though. Who? His own self. I'll repeat that. Who? His own self. Hebrews says, by himself purged our sins. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Who himself bare our sins. He was sinless, but he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Jesus died so that we may live unto righteousness. That's why he came. That's why he came. He came to judge sin, and this is what he did. On that cross, when he's dying on that cross, he's actually not judging. He's judging our sin on that cross. So what happens prophetically, what's going to happen in the future for those that reject him is we decided, I want Jesus to pay for my sins. I need him. I'm a sinner, Lord. Thank you. He nailed our sin to that cross. And our sin was judged right there. When it's judged, that means we went before the court system and it was paid for. It was wiped clean because we accepted him as Savior. But what's going to happen for those that reject? He says, guess what? Because I'm holy, I still need to judge. Right? Hebrews 9:27, we're all destined to die, right? For all men have to die, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So if I don't take the gift, he still is holy and has to judge that. So what's going to have to happen? We would have to pay for our own sins, which we cannot, which means we incur the penalty. Jesus paid the debt, right? I could not owe. Right? So he paid the debt. He wiped it clean. He came to judge sin. He came to put it and nail it to the cross. That's why when Hosanna week, right? Remember the week of Palm Sunday? They're saying, Lord, save us, right? Lord, save us. They're singing a Hosanna to the highest. They were kind of correct, but they just had the timing wrong. He came to save you, but it was going to be on that cross. He's riding on a donkey, folks. He wasn't riding on a horse. He wasn't kingly. He came as a savior. He came as a redeemer. Amen? Amen. All right. Our next reference, before we go to that point, I want you to turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Still on point number 4. Jesus came into the world to judge. John chapter 5. How do we know this? Well, we're about to read. It's coming from his words, from his lips. John chapter 5, starting in verse 25. He says, verily, verily. Now, this is after the man that was lame is healed in Bethesda. And in verse 25, it says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. God the Father has life, but he said, I'm giving all power and authority. He says, I'm giving the same to my Son. That's why Jesus is the most important, is because the Father says, hear him. Hear ye him, right? He's saying, look at Jesus. He's got the power of eternal life. He's got the power of judgment. Now watch, verse 27. And hath given him what? Authority to execute what? Judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. Don't be amazed at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus just said the Father gave him the authority to execute judgment. And Jesus Christ will be there at the judgment seat of Christ. He'll be there, and he's going to open up the judger, which is going to be the books. And Jesus Christ wants all men to come to him. It says he came to seek and save that which was lost. The man that thinks he's good and the murderer, they're all lost, right? So he came to seek all of those. But here's the problem. Our free will, man wants to do it their own way. And he says, look, I'm holy though. He goes, I really don't want to do this, but my book is holy, I'm holy, I'm just, and there's a payment, and it has to be done. That's why people can't settle in their minds and say, Lord, why? I'm having a hard time with this, with all this pain and suffering and all this stuff in the world, and why God will allow it to happen. And he goes, this stuff is happening right now, it's because sin has entered into this world. This world will be no more, and God's going to make it beautiful and perfect. We're not going to have to worry about it, and we're going to be reunited with loved ones. It's going to be a little bit different, but we're going to be with him eternally. Focus on the hope. Don't focus on here. This is not our home. Amen? This is not our, we got to settle that in our hearts. As much as we love it here, we have family, that's great, but guess what? This is actually not our home. So while we're here, we praise the Lord, we live unto him. One day it's going to be different. It's going to be beautiful. We're not going to remember pain. We're not going to remember sorrow. It's going to be different. I don't know how. I just believe it, and the Lord promises it, and that should be good enough. Amen. All right, number five, statement number five. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This is a famous one. In a world full of darkness, John chapter 12, starting in verse 42. So Jesus is, people are trusting, people are believing on what he's doing, and the Pharisees don't like it. In verse 42 it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, read this carefully, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. Guess what's happening? Those people that are in power, some of them, they're getting touched, their hearts are getting touched, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. You see the problem? Here's the problem. The Lord always has these people that kind of want to be a believer, but they don't want anybody else to know they're a believer. And you know what the problem is? That happens today, right? People should know at my workplace. People should know other places. They should know that we're believers. We should be proud of that. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that, right? That passage in Romans, confessing him. But instead, these people, I think he's the real deal, but you know what? I don't want to be put out of the synagogue, right? That's what Jesus does. Look, why? Verse 43. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I don't want to offend anybody. I love the praise of men more than the praise of God, right? It's easier. I'm going to be accepted. But verse 44, Jesus cried. So he's saying this, but he's saying this in a loud tone of voice and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me," right? He's declaring to everybody, "I'm God," right? Verse 46, "I am come." Why did Jesus come? "I am come a light into the world that whosoever..." The elect? No. Those that do good works? No. Those that are prisoners? No. Black, white? No. He said, whosoever, that means anyone, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, I know that seems like contradictory, but we got to remember the context of what he's coming. He came to judge what? Sin on the cross, right? Verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Here's what he said. He said, if you have not believed on him, who's that? Jesus Christ, you are abiding, but you're abiding where? You're abiding in darkness, right? So Jesus comes, he's a light to the world, and he says, you need to trust in me or else you're in darkness. So in this world, when Jesus came, and right now, before we got saved, we were abiding in darkness. There wasn't this medium gray area, right? There wasn't like, I have some light, but it's also dark. No, Jesus said, you're either in darkness or you're in the light. And how do we know that by our Christian life? It's because the things before of the world, now the Lord, we can't explain it other than being saved. He shines a light upon everything and exposes the truth, right? Now you see things differently than you did before. But here's the problem. Jesus comes and he says, you're not hearing my words and believing me, right? So if you don't know where you're going when you die, right, you're abiding in darkness. It's unknown. But he says, now like earlier with the testimony, you can give assurance. The Lord gives assurance. We know that we have eternal life, that ye may know ye have eternal life. John 12 or... it's in 1 John 5. I don't know the exact verse, but it's in 1 John 5, I believe. So what is this darkness, right? He came to be a light into the world to expose the darkness. Sin, right? You need to get out of your sin. So here's the comparison. What does it mean to be in darkness? You have two categories of people. You have little kids in Sunday school that are saved, and you have a scientist who believes in evolution. Now, those scientists that believe in evolution, let's admit it. A lot of them are brilliant people. Why? Because they're just scientifically gifted, mathematically gifted. They're very smart people, but they're in the dark. Why? Because you can go to a little kid and said, how did the world begin? And they say, well, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And Mr. Scientist will say, well, according to this, 13 billion years ago, we had nothing come from nothing, and therefore from that nothing, it grew into something. Now, I mean, that's actually what they believe, right? But see, that's what darkness is compared to light. The small child says, I believe the historical record of this book that we call the Bible, which is God's word. And because it's God's word, I can rely on it, because if I believe that he's the creator, if I could believe Genesis 1:1, I could believe the rest of the Bible. And he sheds his light. And then slowly that light comes into existence into the believer. See, somebody that this blind man didn't get saved immediately. What had to happen? He's engaging with these men, but at the same time his heart's changing and his eyes open and he sees the spiritual truth. Why? When he's confronted with Jesus himself and it's exposed, right? Statement number six. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Who's going to be, and one more point to John chapter 12. Who's going to be judging in the last day? It's going to be Jesus, right? He's going to be judging in the last day. Mark chapter 10, statement number 6. This is the request of James and John and this whole idea of, remember the apostles were always trying to one-up each other a little bit? Who's going to be the greatest, right? Starting in verse 35. Mark chapter 10. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Well, that's bold. That's bold, right? Verse 36. And he said unto them, Jesus, sometimes he's so gracious, because some of us wouldn't respond this way, but he says, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now here, we'll stop right there. This is just plain ignorance, right? And they just don't know. They don't really see, nobody really knows what Jesus really went through. I mean, we can read it in the Bible, but we don't know what he experienced, right? And praise the Lord we don't, because we complain when our leg hurts, or we complain on, you know, certain days. He's experiencing, when he drinks, when he goes to that garden, he's experiencing that cup, he's experiencing pain mentally, physically, emotionally. He's never experienced sin before. Right? He doesn't experience sin, but he's experiencing the effects of what sin, what's happening. It's emotionally taking it. He's sweating drops of blood. Right? We just don't understand it, but we're going to try to put it into context of what the point he's making. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Right? Well, yeah. Sometimes we don't. We don't know what we're talking about. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, all shall ye be baptized. But to sit, now this is what he's saying, but to sit on the right hand, on my left hand, is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. So, first of all, what's happening here? Jesus is explaining this cup, right? This cup that he's going to experience. What do you guys think the cup is? Suffering. Right. He says, you guys don't know what you're talking about. He says, I'm drinking of this cup that you know nothing about. But he says, you're going to experience it. But he says, in order to sit on the right hand, what is he talking about? He goes, Jesus puts, and I truly believe this, he puts little tidbits in there that he's letting the apostles know that they're going to suffer, but he does it in a way that right now they're focused that they're with the Lord. But he tells Peter later on, he goes, this is the way, you know, he tells him, you're going to suffer, right? There's going to be times. Remember, he says, well, what about John, right? Don't worry about John. Just focus on, just focus, right? Jesus is experiencing, we got to understand this. He's omniscient. He's understanding all of this at once. I got to be honest, we think we're smart and we think we can handle things mentally. We can sometimes, here's the thing. He mentally withstood all of that and we could not. You understand? There's things happening in his mind that he's understanding. He goes, I'm going to have to mentally experience anguish and knowing all this and knowing what he knows the price of sin. He goes to hell. He knows it. He created it. He knows what's coming as a man. It's different from when he knows it from being God the creator. I'm going to digress a little bit because I want us to understand this doctrinally. In Hebrews, it says that he was made perfect, and everybody doesn't know what that means. Everybody thinks, well, he's already sinless and perfect. But what it's talking about is him being complete, meaning when God was God the Son, the Word, he didn't experience suffering. He didn't experience what it's like to weep with tears in prayer. But when he came as the man child, God manifests in the flesh. He's growing up. He's drinking this cup of wrath in the garden. Now he's made perfect. That's why Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is great. It elevates him because it says this God-man, he comes down and now he experiences everything that we experience. And why is that so powerful? It's because on your darkest day of what you're feeling, on the most depressing day, you think that you're lost to the brink, Jesus already experienced it for you. So why not go to him so he can console you, he can comfort you, he can relieve you, and he will. Because he knows what you're going through. People say, I know how you feel. No. You don't know how I feel, right? People will casually say that. I've said it to people. And you know what? I don't know how they feel. We're all dealing with different things. But praise the Lord, Jesus knows. And that's why he's telling them. He says, you know nothing of what you're talking about. Verse 42, Mark 10. Sorry about that diversion. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto him, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came, why did Jesus come? Came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came. That word, he gave his life a ransom. Sin, what is ransom? It is a price you have to pay to be released from captivity. What was putting us in captivity? The bondage of sin. And he reconciled us. He led captivity captive, right? He released us from the bondage of sin. But even other in this verse, he came to minister. What is ministering? It's he came to experience things. He came to have compassion. He came to, up here, sometimes the pastor is called the minister, but in reality, all saints should be ministers. What does that mean? You're ministering the word. You're consoling. You're helping people. You're sometimes it may be a gentle rebuke, but you're using God's word. That's what ministering is, right? We need the angels. Sometimes they were ministering spirits. They were helping because we need it. Jesus needed it, right? God Almighty demands absolute righteousness to enter into heaven. There's no two ways about it. No one can do it but Jesus. Jesus said, I came to give a ransom price to give everyone in darkness out of darkness, everyone in bondage of sin out of bondage of sin. I believe the manger story. I believe the wise men, all that. I believe that Jesus grew up. He died a sinless, he went to the cross as a sinless man. He rose again. But Jesus didn't die as an 80 to 85 year old man of natural causes. If he did, we would all be going to hell. You understand? People have this idea of who Jesus is and all this, but they never go to the Bible. It's a real problem we have in today is because we have the source of truth. This Bible is biblically, it's 110% accurate. So we need to make sure that people know the Jesus of the Bible, not what everybody else thinks of Jesus. And some of you mentioned about different religious texts that mention him, but let's go to the Bible and see who he is. By the way, there's hundreds of religions. And did you know that like 3/4 of them mention a man named Jesus? That seems a little odd to me, right? Why would all these global religions mention this one man named Jesus? That tells me, I think this is the guy to follow personally. Point number 7, and this is it, I believe for now. So turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. As we're turning there, let's just recap. He came to send not peace, but a sword, right? He came to be the light. He came not to send peace on earth, but he came to divide, right? He came to fulfill the law, not destroy it. He came to judge our sin. He came to minister. He came to understand our sorrows, our pain. In fact, Isaiah 53 says it right. He bore our griefs. He did a lot more. I'm not diminishing what he did on the cross, but as he's dying on that cross, he's not just paying for our sins. And I don't want to say it lightly like that. What I'm saying is when he's experiencing our griefs, he's bearing our griefs and our sufferings. He's doing that. He's knowing us. It's a relationship. That's why it's intimate. It's because that man died for me. He died for you. And he's doing that. He bore our griefs, right? He's suffering shame. So the next time you feel shame, you repent and say, Lord, I know you suffered shame for me. You did all this stuff for me. That's why we always look to the cross, even during Christmas time. Luke 19:7 says this. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Okay, so what is this taking out of? Let's read Luke 19 in its context. If we remember this from, I don't think we've ever preached a message. We might have preached a message on this. Luke 19, we'll start in the first couple verses. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Praise the Lord. Okay, so he's trying to find out who this Jesus person is. And could not for the press, because he was little of stature. Now, personally, I identify with Zacchaeus a little bit. Right? Verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass the way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner, right? Now there's a judgment, there's a prejudice, there's something that they're just assuming, right? And Jesus said unto them, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son, right, of Abraham. Now, I'm gonna stop there. This next verse, we use this on scripture signs. We use this everywhere. We use this just saying and preaching. But in the context, watch. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Probably the most important point here. Why did Jesus come? To seek and save that which is lost. Now watch. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, right? And then it goes on into another parable. But here's the idea. If we know anything about Zacchaeus, he restores what he basically robbed people of, right? And he explains all these good works he does. But you know what? He's sitting across the table from Jesus, and he says, Lord, I restored all this, and I did all this. And he's sitting across, watch this verse. Jesus said unto him, right? Watch verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, this is what he's proclaiming. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Okay, praise the Lord, right? He restored that, right? But watch what Jesus responds to him. And Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. The world, 2,000 years later, look what I did. I restored that. I gave money. I did this. Zacchaeus is saying, look at me. Look at my works. And Jesus says, you're sitting right in front of salvation, and it's right under your house. And then he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. What is he saying there? What a great verse to tell people that think works can save you. He's telling him, Jesus physically sitting at the table to a man that seemed like he did a good work, which is fine, but he said, salvation is right here. Salvation has come to your house. You're looking at salvation. You need to believe on me. Jesus is all about believe on me. But Zacchaeus, right? And Zacchaeus, what does he do at the beginning? He's curious about Jesus. Remember those types of people in the beginning we talked about of John? There's people that are curious, right? They want to know who this Jesus person is. And then he confronts him. And he confronts Jesus. And Jesus says, he gets right to the point. I came to seek and save that which is lost. But you need to know that you're lost. I'm not, and here's the idea. So we're going to end with this. John 10:10, I'm just going to rattle off the last statements. I'm not going to expound on them, but in John 10:10, Jesus, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus doesn't just want to save us. He wants us to live a victorious Christian life. There's no other way to say that. That's the preaching point. Live victoriously as a Christian. Live happily as a Christian, no matter what that world will do. He wants us to live life more abundantly. That doesn't mean monetary riches. It doesn't mean that. He wants to give you peace of mind. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you less fear. He wants you to come to him in all things as a little child. And the last statement, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus said, this is what it says. "This is a faithful saying." Well, that's good to know. "And worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Jesus Christ came into the world, point blank, to save sinners, of whom we're all chief, right? It's in Timothy. Paul's writing this. So Jesus came to wrap up. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to bring judgment on those who don't know the Lord, to give light to those who desire truth, to die to pay the ransom for sinners, to seek and save that which is lost, to give life more abundantly, and most importantly, to save sinners. We have something so much better than all that other stuff. Jesus Christ was born in that manger to grow up, to live without sin. He went to a cross. While he was there, he put our sin upon him and paid our penalty. He died, and 3 days later, so we could be saved and know it. That's why Jesus came. James and John were working as fishermen. They never met Jesus, and one day they met him, and their lives were changed forever. The blind man in John 9 never met Jesus. One day he opens his eyes, and his life is changed forever. Zacchaeus never met Jesus, and one day he's curious, he climbs on a tree, he comes back, he invites Jesus into his house, and his life is changed forever. You can walk into a church one Sunday morning having never met Jesus and can walk out having met Jesus. That's the point. It's not a lifelong pursuit. He's real. We're both real people. It's not a religion. And finally, no one here got saved in a duration of a time of a week or a month or a year. Everyone here got saved in a moment in time. That's how Jesus works. What takes the duration of the year, the years, the months, is our living our victorious life and proclaiming his name. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer.